I'm excited to get into today's message. I guess first, if you're a guest, let's say again, Ashton just said it so well, but thanks for being here. Thank you for joining us today. Whatever brought you, an invitation, a nudge, an idea, who knows, maybe something, a life situation that's been very difficult, perhaps, and thankfully you believe that or knew that, well, I can go to a church and I'll maybe begin to find some traction in places where you weren't previously. But I'm so glad that you're here, and our church is as well. We did, as we just sang and John mentioned, we began a new teaching series last week. I like to teach in, to use a series just as a teaching tool. This one, I think it would be 7 weeks-ish, 7 weeks, and that just gives us a number of weeks as most of us, there's a few of us who are here every single week regardless, but for a lot of us, life happens and moves and we'll be here for a couple weeks and then maybe you'll miss a Sunday and this and that. And so a series allows us for a number of weeks to latch onto an idea, a concept, a book of the Bible, a specific promise, and we can kind of explore it and move through it kind of slowly. The series we're in is called Credo. Credo is a Latin word or phrase that means I believe, which we just sang. And so the Apostles' Creed is what we began to look at last week. And we have a podcast. We're on YouTube. We stream our second service. I would highly encourage, if you weren't here last week, and it's always good to catch up, but I would say particularly so for the first Sunday of a new series, because last Sunday, we kind of looked at why. And what is this Apostles' Creed? And I'm not going to go into all of that today. I'll kind of allude to it, refer to it, but I don't want to lose you. So if I say something and you're like, yeah, I don't know what he means by that or where did that come from? Because the Apostles' Creed is not word by word, verse by verse. It's not in the Bible. So that's I mentioned last week. It's going to be kind of a unique series. Now, every concept in the Apostles' Creed is absolutely in the Bible. It's where everything we just sang comes from. None of those are just ideas somebody came up with. But I highly encourage you to go back, listen to last week's podcast, or watch the video on YouTube so that you can have the framework to understand what is this thing that we call the Apostles' Creed. What is a creed in general? Today, though, I'll begin with a quote from the wonderful Mark Twain, who once said or wrote, he said, "I didn't have time to write you a short letter, so I wrote a long letter instead." Now, if there's any writers in the room, communicators, teachers, you know that it is more difficult to shrink down the things you want to say into a shorter amount of words, a shorter word count. Sermons are like that. The best preachers, the best preachers I've ever had the privilege of listening to or sitting under in my life have been able to communicate dynamically and fully in 10, 20 minutes. Wouldn't that be great if you had one of those guys? Goodness. You don't. But I have noticed that in 20 years of ministry, I am getting about 2 minutes shorter every 5 or 6 years. Truly. Early on, my first sermons were well over 45 minutes, and God bless the faithful church members that sat there and smiled while I was going on and on and on. But over time, you become a little bit more efficient with your words to get to the things that God has put on your heart to say. And sometimes a short letter is much more profound and actually can cover more than a long letter. Brevity matters. Do you remember Twitter? It's not called Twitter anymore. Maybe if you just learned it was called Twitter, sorry, it changed a while ago. It's X now. When Twitter came about, its defining feature was a character limit. Do you remember how many characters you could have at first? 140, yep. And then they bumped that up to, I think, 280, but that was in 2006. And when Twitter began, you could only post 140 characters, and that included commas and spaces, and so people would get creative with spelling and things like that. And then they'd have these threads where they'd say, well, if you're only going to allow me to do 140, I'll do 15 tweets in a row. But then later they doubled that because I think they realized perhaps that people have bigger ideas, and it's hard to communicate in 140. But part of me wishes that we as a society would value that. That if you have something to say and you care about it enough, then be willing to hone it down to its truest essence, to something important. We see that in the Creed. Did anyone pick one of these cards up last week? This is the Apostles' Creed. We have these printed, and as you leave today, they're out in the lobby and the connection point. You can take one with you. These are for you to spend time with throughout the week, and you'll see here that this is pretty brief, but it covers a lot. If someone asks you what you believe as a Christian, you could just give them this book. You could say, this is what I believe. And would that be true? Absolutely. We believe that this book is true. It contains the truth. It contains the word, not just words. But that person might say, yeah, that sounds nice. I'm not reading all that. What do you believe? The creeds and the Apostles' Creed being one of the very earliest, roughly 1,800 years old, this confession, this profession of faith. What do you believe? Well, let me tell you, in Latin, it's 77 words. In English, because we talk more, it's 108. And we've certainly gotten less eloquent, or at least better with modifiers and adjectives. But there's no wasted words in the Apostles' Creed. Every word is intentional. Every word in here, especially in the Latin, which I do not know or speak, but I have study tools that help me. But there's no wasted words here. Last week, I shared with you at the very end of the sermon a passage from Jude, verse 3. See, he writes, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people." That's what the creed does. Now, this verse is not the initiation of a creed, but he's describing what would later come out of this pursuit of distilling the Christian faith. What is orthodox? What is true? What is historical and timeless? Distilling it down until the things that you have to know. This is true, but you can't likely memorize the entire thing. You can't process the entire thing in a sitting. If someone wants to know what it is that makes you different as a believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot give them this entire book because that will not be effective nor efficient. The creed, however, because there are no wasted words, is a distillation of everything we believe as Christians and something that unites us with other believers, not just in this room, but across the country, across the world, across, it spans geography. Some of you know that we have a relationship with a church in Malawi, New Life Church in Lumbadzi, Malawi, and Pastor McRoger, a small rural farming community in one of the poorest nations on the face of the earth. I messaged Pastor McRoger this week, and you can pray for them. They're going through lately a lot of rain. They had some flooding, and they had some, because of the water, they had some electrical issues. They actually fried some of the electronics in the church, the few they have. And so I'm praying for him. And while they're, when Pastor McRoger wakes up on any given day, he's a pastor just like I am, and we share much in common, but he has a very different culture, a different style of ministry, a different community that he ministers to, and a different body of believers. But this we share, word for word, different language, but every single word on there that we affirm today, our brother in Christ, Pastor McRoger, in the church in Lumbadzi, affirms as well. It also connects us to believers across time. There are grandparents in this room, perhaps great-grandparents. Any great-grandparents in this room? That's probably a pretty neat thing. I hope to experience that. So any great-great-grandparents? That's pretty awesome. A couple. Very cool. That's special. And if you have a legacy of faith, there may be connections, not just one generation to the next, but multiple generations that say these same words. Not just say them, but confess them and hold them dearly. that's a neat thing to be connected over time. It's a cool thing if, like, yeah, like, I'm, you know, I don't know, I'm a Notre Dame fan. My dad was a Notre Dame fan. My grandpa was a Notre Dame fan. They're all from that area. That's kind of neat to have something in your family, right? Or we all worked in this industry together. We've been, you know, woodworkers, carpenters for years. That's a neat thing to pass down. But this type of faith that hasn't changed, no words have changed in this. Yeah, the English has changed. We've moved from Latin to Old English, somewhere to traditional and modern English. But you can today profess the exact same thing that your grandfather, grandmother, if they were a believer, that they would have said, and their parents, and their parents, and their parents. And that connects us and unites us. And not just our personal generations and family and lineage, but believers in the year 1300, 800, 700. Do you see how big this is? This isn't just Kendallville or our church. I didn't write this, but we're coming together and gathering around this confession of faith. No words are wasted, and so today we're going to look at a few at the beginning. 12 words. Apologies, the sermon is going to be longer than 12 words. It already is. But we're going to look at the first 12 words in the Apostles' Creed, and those words are this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Now, a little bit ago, we sang these words, and at the end of the message, I'm going to lead us in confessing, reciting, proclaiming the entire Apostles' Creed together. But these are our words today. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And then three words in particular that we are really going to hone in on. God the Father. We're going to cover them all, but that's what this, if today's message has a title, and in my notes it does, it is Credo, God the Father. And that's what we're going to focus on. So first we begin with I. That was a fun slide. I gave that to Jacob to create that slide. I said, I wonder if he's going to think that's a typo. He didn't. Good job, Jacob. You in here? See back here somewhere? I don't know. He did a good job on that. I said, no wasted words, right? We're going to jump to believe. But no, the word I is important. And the word credo means I believe, where we have two words. I said the Latin has less than us. We break that apart into I believe. It's singular, and it's first person. And this is significant. Now, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, do you know what the first word in the Lord's Prayer is? Our. Very different. That's possessive and plural. It's us. It's we. This is I. This is a personal. When we confess the Apostles' Creed, it is first and foremost a personal profession of a shared faith. Do you see the two sides of that? It's I believe. And this is significant because every person in this room has the opportunity and responsibility to profess your faith. I cannot profess faith for you. It doesn't matter if you've been here for 10 minutes or 10 years, I cannot vouch for your faith in Christ. I can look at fruit in your life. You can have someone use me as a reference. I'll tell them what I know, the good and the bad. But I can't say for sure what your profession of faith includes. And this is why this is significant, because when all of us, at the end of this message, when I ask us to confess this, we're going to do it as a shared group, a unified voice, but the first word is I, and that means it's personal. And so I want to challenge every person in here with that idea today. Whether you have been a Christian for 50 years, or you're a young person, elementary, middle school, high school, perhaps you're here and faith is something that is your parents', it's your dad's, it's your mom's. It's not yours, but it's something collective. I want to challenge you today to say, is this something that I believe? It's not just your pastor. It's not just your pastor's faith or your friend's faith or somebody else's. It has to be you. In Romans 14, verse 12, we're reminded that so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. I can't give an account for you, nor you for me. I'm responsible for my life and you for yours. And so each of us are invited to say, I believe, but never forced. And if we've always just kind of ridden the coattails of the more spiritual person in the family, dad, mom, grandpa, the brother who's really, the sister who's really into this stuff, like, oh, no, they're the religious one. I just challenge you today to think about, what do I believe? Which is our second word, believe. I believe. This is not just an opinion or a fond idea. This isn't, I believe the team is going to win. I believe it's going to be sunny today, but, you know, it could be whatever. This is a conviction that you will not only stand on, but that you're willing to die for. We don't have a lot of those beliefs. We believe a lot of things loosely. This is something we believe very tightly. It's not just a belief in something, but a holistic connection to someone. I believe is a big statement. And belief matters, but it's not the end, because in James chapter 2, verse 19, we read this. He writes that you believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And this should be convicting, going back to this idea of a personal faith, this expression, do I believe this? Because the demons believe it. It's a great starting point. I hope you acknowledge his existence, but that's the belief that the demons have. They acknowledge his existence, and they're afraid of that existence. What we are professing a belief in is something much more personal than that. You, like me, were probably raised with a soundtrack. Give me an artist. What kind of music did your parents play? Give me an artist. Rat them out. What'd you grow up listening to? Country? What's a good artist you listened to growing up? George Jones. Sounds great. I'm going to listen to him later on Spotify. What else? Anybody got any really good ones? Led Zeppelin. Thank you, Mom and Dad. That's great. One more? What was that one? Chubby Checkers. That's a person? Wonderful. We got a Spotify playlist going of George Jones, Led Zeppelin, and Chubby Checkers. I'm saying that correctly. Plural? All right. Mine was Rich Mullins. Mom, thank you. Some of you know Rich Mullins. Wonderful Christian artist. Also, Amy Grant was the other one. That was big. But Rich Mullins tragically passed away in a car wreck a number of years ago, way, way, way too young. But he has a song called Creed, or The Creed. I can't remember which one. And in it, he just sings this song. So if you want to learn this creed, which I want to challenge you to do, I mentioned that last week. I'll say it again. I would love it. I gave you last week, I brought it up, and then this week I'm bringing it up again. Now, starting next week, if you have memorized the creed, I would love for you to pull me aside and say, hey, pastor, come here, listen to this. And I would love for you to share your confession of faith with me, and then I'll share mine with you, and they'll be the same words, and it'll be I, and you'll say I, but it'll be something we share. I would love to hear it. Whatever your age, elementary, middle school, high school, adult, whatever. I would love to hear it if you've memorized the creed. But at the end, I mentioned that because if you want to learn it, go listen to this song. I don't think Zeppelin or Chubby Checkers has done a cover of this, or they came too early, but Rich Mullins has a song called Creed, and he sings the creed. And it's a very helpful way to help you learn it. But at the end, he adds something, kind of a bridge at the end, and he says this, and I'm going to read this to you. He says this. He says, and I believe what I believe. It's what makes me what I am. That is significant. I believe what I believe, and it makes me what I am. It's not just I believe in the weather is going to be like this. I believe in the sports team. I believe we're going to do this later, but I don't know. He says, what I believe is what makes me what I am. He says, I did not make it. No, it is making me. It's the very truth of God and not the invention of any man. This makes us, church. This builds us. It changes us when you and I work through this and think through this and sit with this word by word. What do we believe? I believe in God the Father. Here's our central focus today. Now, if you believe in God, James says, good. That makes you a theist. You believe in a deity. I believe in God is not a uniquely Christian belief. You know this. Now, people in the Midwest, in northeastern Indiana, if you have a conversation with someone and you say the words, this is population-based, won't apply everywhere, but if you go up to someone and man on the street, woman on the street, hey, do you believe in God? And they go, yes. A high percentage of those people will be thinking of the same God that perhaps you are thinking of today. You have a shared foundation. But a lot of that is because of geography and region and culture. It doesn't go past that. They're simply stating that yes, I believe in the God. It happens to be the Christian God. But it is not everyone who has that belief. Many people believe in a God, and they call that God nature. A lot of people believe in a God, and they call that God power or force or something they can't quite put their finger on. We believe in God the Father. Here is where this belief becomes uniquely Christian. This reference here, God the Father, and you may have heard this, you may know this, that we, as followers of Jesus, we become children of God. This is the doctrine of adoption. We'll talk about this at the very end. But we are adopted in, and we can call God our Father. In this creed, where we say, I believe in God the Father, we're not primarily looking at our relationship to God or his relationship to us. That's secondary. Primary, when we say, I believe in God the Father, we are looking at his identity and relationship to the Son, God the Son. Have you seen the image that's on the screen right there, that Trinity, the shield Trinity? This is a way. Now, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Apostles' Creed. But both the Bible, all of theology, and the Apostles' Creed are Trinitarian in their teaching. Trinitarian, another word for the Trinity is the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this is the kind of thing that perhaps you've known your whole life. Maybe it's just a word you're familiar with. Trinity, it's a religious-y word. But we need to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? If any of you can explain it to me, I'm not going to listen to anything else you say because I don't believe you. Now, we can try to apprehend it to a degree. We can try to grasp it. But if anyone in here says, yeah, the Trinity makes perfect sense to me. One God, three persons. Now, I can accept its truth without being able to comprehend it. And I think this is probably true for most of us to a degree because we're trying to take an infinite God and shrink it down into a finite bit of information that we can process. Now, in this picture, I think it can be very helpful. You see God in the center. God, our singular God. We believe in one God, and yet that God has three distinct persons. Now, the Trinity, the Godhead, is worthy not just of another sermon itself, but of a dissertation itself. And many people have done so, and so I'm not going to go into that other than today. If you get tripped up on God the Father and, wait, do we have three gods or one? I just throw this picture up, hopefully as a helpful tool. You can see in the lower left, we have the Son. The Son, and you go towards the middle, it says the Son is God. Or you can read it the other way. God is the Son. You see that connection? You see, God is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God, and God is the Father. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father. And this is a beautiful mystery and a part of our faith that I hope you find both mysterious, so that you would wrestle with it more, but also comforting that we do, in fact, serve a God that goes beyond our comprehension to grasp everything that he is. Now, we know that God is Father because of ample scripture in both the New and the Old Testament, and Matthew 3:17 is one of these important verses. It says, and a voice from heaven said, this is at Jesus' baptism, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. When we get to read about and think about and embrace God as Father, we are talking about a relational description, not something literal. He is not literally. And the early believers, part of this creed was established to separate themselves from pagan beliefs. Greek and Roman mythology, there were many gods and goddesses, and those gods and goddesses were impulsive and at times very capricious, and they would have children, and those would be demigods, and this and that, and they tried to separate themselves, the Christians. They go, no, we don't just believe in a pantheon of gods, and they're having kids and this and that, because it's not literal, but it is a helpful description for us to think about God as Father. But because it's only an it's more than an illustration, because it is true, but it has its limitations. I'll give you two of those. One, God as Father does not mean that God is male. God is neither male nor female. And while the vast majority of the descriptions of God assume the role of father, masculine, a patriarch, it's not exclusively so. Even in Isaiah, I won't read these to you today. If you want to go read Isaiah 42, 49, and 66, and there's a number of Psalms, but Isaiah 42, 49, and 66, you will see God described as feminine, as mother, matronly terms, finding opportunities to emphasize the beauty and the uniqueness of half of the population, the female. And God uses these descriptions as well. And so he's not male, he's not female. That language breaks down. Now, God the Father also does not mean that he's like every father. Because some of us in this room have had bad fathers, bad examples. And we've all had human fathers, which means at time we've all been bad, either had a bad example or are, for us men, fathers, that we are sometimes the bad example of a father. So God the Father does not mean he's like every father, because there are fathers who are absent, there are fathers who are distant, there are fathers who are abusive, there are fathers who are neglectful. So when you hear God is Father, and I imagine there's those of us in the room who, as soon as you hear that, there's kind of a negative connotation, because if I would ask you to tell me about your father, you might not enjoy that time, because it's painful, because he was not a good father. He was not a present father, or he was a good father, and yet he's crossed over. And so there's sadness there. So when we say God is Father, is he all of those things as well? No, he's not. We as humans fall short of the Father that we're trying to emulate in the fathers that we have. God as Father. Anything good about your dad? Anything good about your dad? Even that you came out of the union of mother and father. Even that good part of creation. That is part of the image of God in our fathers. Anything good, any protection that you receive from your father, any encouragement, any provision, all of that is reflecting the goodness of God, our Father, though through a glass dimly. And the bad things, the human things, the tragic things about our fathers are areas in which we've dropped the ball and are not reflective of God. And yet, not only is God, though, the Father to the Son, we do have the opportunity to be children of God. The late Tim Keller described it this way. He says, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. Some of you have small children. They wake you up at night for 1,000 different things. But most of you would not call me at 3 in the morning to see if I could get your kids some water. Hey, pastor, I know you're a servant. You have a great heart. I'm in bed. This kid just got up for the 5th time. If you could come over here, we left the back door unlocked. If you could just take care of that, just get this kid some water. You wouldn't call me. Your child is not my responsibility, nor are you going to go out of your way to do that. But think, if you're staying at someone else's house and you needed something in the middle of the night, you'd have a feeling of apprehension. Ooh, do I wake them up? You're a guest somewhere. In this illustration, think of a king. Think of someone powerful. A president, a governor, an international figurehead. No one wakes that person up. That person sleeps when he or she wants to sleep and gets up when they want to get up, unless they have kids. And that kid does not care what international political title you have. They want water. They have to go potty. I had a bad dream. I'm up and ready to watch Blippi. That's the type of father that we have. I believe in God, the Father Almighty. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says that, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen." This is known by the theological term omnipotence, all powerful. There is no limit to God's power. I heard one Bible teacher talk on this, and says it's interesting. They did not in the Apostles' Creed and say, "Well, I believe in God the Father, all-knowing, omniscient, omnipresent. He's everywhere at once." No, no, no. They went with all-powerful, all-omnipotent, almighty, because all of those other elements of God's strength, his identity, are wrapped up in this one. And it's not just a trait, it's not just his identity, it's who he is, it's his very name. Psalm 24:10, we read, "Who is this, the King of glory? The Lord Almighty." This is who God is. You cannot have a God if he is not all powerful. Because if you are not all powerful as a God, that means something exists that is more powerful than you. And in that case, that thing, entity, is God. Because that thing could end the thing that we are incorrectly calling God. God has to be all powerful. He has to be almighty, in the God we serve is. And like a kid trusting when they go to bed at night that things are going to be okay when they're 7 years old, 6, 5, 4, they do not think about who's going to lock the doors. They do not think about, are they going to be woken up in the morning and have breakfast, because they have parents who love them and took care of those things. You know the feeling of falling asleep in a car when you're a kid? We laid on the floor. I don't know if you're allowed to do that anymore. Probably weren't allowed to do that then. But I remember that feeling of laying on the floor in a van late at night, coming home. It's cold out, I'm tired. I don't think about, are they going to see a stop sign? Are they going to be safe? Those are not concepts that were into my head, because my parents, who were sitting right there, were driving the car. I didn't have to think about it. Now, they're not all powerful. They're not omnipotent. But in that moment, they were expressing protection and provision, guidance, caring for me in a way that taught me about the goodness of God. So powerful, in fact, is our God that with a word, he created. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, is how our Bible begins. The very beginning of the story shows God's power, his omnipotence, and his creative intentions. He created the heavens and the earth. Now, the creed, 77 or 108 words, is not trying to say everything. It's not trying to teach us everything. You should read this and have questions. For instance, when we say that God created the heavens and the earth, I hope that you have a mind that has wonder to it, and you're inquisitive, and you hear God created the heavens and the earth, and I hope you say, how? That is another topic worthy of dissertation. That's a topic worthy of sermons and sermons and sermons. The creed is not concerned. The Apostles' Creed is not concerned with telling us how everything happened. How God created is something, to use an illustration we used last week, how is something that we hold in an open hand. You can be in this church, you can be a member of this church, a faithful Christian, and believe that the earth is roughly 6,000 years old. And you can believe that Genesis 1 and 2 are very literal, and that when it says God created this and that in a day, that it means 24 hours. And you can believe in this church that this earth is perhaps tens of billions of years old. And that might, both of those ideas might be shocking depending on your tradition, your parents, your education. Both of these things are held with an open hand. The creed does not waste one breath telling us how God created. But the writers of the creed were adamant that it is important for us as believers that we believe that God created. And you see what we alluded to last week. There's many, many things. Even that little topic right there, old earth or young earth, can create a little bit of tension. Ooh, because what does that mean? And if you believe that, it's a slippery slope. And that one's a slippery slope over here. And you can see very quickly, and churches have split over this exact thing. And I hope that this church doesn't split today, because that would be a bummer of a way to end this sermon. We can believe that the earth is old, and we can believe in the earth being very young, and we can hold that with an open hand. But all of us, in a fist, a tight fist, believe that God did, in fact, create, that it was his voice that was the initiating force. And some of us may believe it was God himself and he spoke and it happened, and someone else, when they hear that God created the heavens and the earth, your mind might go to, that sounds like a moment where something spoke into nothing, and that'd be really big. I bet it made a sound. I bet it sounded like bang, the big bang, there we go. And we can disagree on that and be united that God was the creating force. I believe in God the Father, almighty creator of heaven and earth. Church, God the Father is personal. There is conviction when we say this. He is relational. He is powerful. And all of this is the basis of our faith. And not only is he God the Father to God the Son, but he is our Father as well. And this is where it transcends just what's written here in 1 John 3, verse 1. And John, you can come on up. We're going to close in a really beautiful, timeless song today. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Church, this is the doctrine of adoption, that we have been invited into the family of God, a relationship with God. Going all the way back to the thing we said at the beginning, I believe. You may have said those words, you may have thought those words, but today I want to give you an invitation to confess those words in a way that might have been different than how you've done it in the past. That perhaps today, as I lead in prayer in a moment, the I believe might be different than the belief you've held in the past, whereas in the past you've said it and you've been satisfied with this being a general thing that you and your family believe or a box that you check. But I hope that today we would all consider what it would mean to take that step of faith, not works, but simply professing faith in Jesus, so that we can all say, I believe in God the Father. And in doing so, trusting in Jesus and his finished work on the cross, the work that we could never accomplish. And by doing that, we all have the opportunity to become sons and daughters of God the Father. So let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing, and then I'm going to come back up in a moment, and I will dismiss us as we stand and confess the full Apostles' Creed. Jesus, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you that we are here today, that you've given us breath in our lungs and energy in our bodies. And I pray today, God, that you have engaged, Holy Spirit, you have engaged our hearts as well as our minds as we've thought deeply about the things that we believe and the things that we hold true. You are a great God indeed. You are mighty beyond compare. You are good. And we know you as Father. Thank you that you are relational and personal, that you are a protector and a provider. Thank you that your presence is with us. If there's anyone in here today that perhaps has never confessed that relationship, walked into the reality of being a son or a daughter, I pray today that this moment might initiate, begin. This might be the day of salvation where we say, God, I'm a sinner separated from you. I can't do this on my own. I need you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his death on the cross, as horrific as it was, that I might benefit from the price that has been paid. Thank you that you call me son, that you call me daughter, that I've been adopted into your eternal kingdom. I believe in you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.